You're listening to Wheelationships.
Nice to see you. Welcome. We spent the close of 2016 looking at the four different happiness styles, the thinkers, the doers, the relators, and the experiencers. And since we have a couple new faces in here that weren't with us, you probably have no idea what any of that means. So I highly encourage you to go to happinessdare.com and take the little happiness assessment test. It's very short. It's very quick, but it's going to give you an organized glimpse. What? Oh, I'm sorry, you givers. That wasn't very kind to me. There's five of you. Doers, thinkers, relators, givers, and experiencers. But what that little quick quiz will do will give you a organized glimpse of the things that bring you happiness. Kind of a quick little snapshot of how you're wired for happiness, because everybody's wired differently. And then if you're real, really ambitious, you can go to our little website there that's at the top of your notes, relationships.com. And go back and listen to any of the podcasts, especially if you do nothing else, especially those that pertain to your top scoring happiness style, maybe your top two, you know, one or two, because you're going to learn an awful lot about yourself and how to increase that happiness and what we talked about, happiness and how God looks at all that great background stuff is there for you. But the last time I taught, I mentioned to you that none of this will do you any good if you don't put it into practice, if you don't do something about it, because knowledge without application won't change anything. So I gave you three things that you can do every day that take 5 minutes or less for you to increase that happiness in your life, enlarge the happiness that God designed you for, because you have this enemy who the thing that makes him the happiest is to get you to chase after false happiness, fake things that aren't going to deliver that happiness, that aren't coupling your earthly pleasure with God's heavenly joy, and getting you so bogged down and so distracted that happiness becomes this elusive vapor that maybe you'll have, maybe you won't. You know, it's nothing with any kind of consistency. And whenever we start a new year, we hear a lot about New Year's resolutions, those things that we are going to do different in the coming year. And the problem, one of the biggest problems with New Year's resolutions is if we don't see immediate results right away, we quit. You know, we give up. We don't do it long enough. We don't stick with something long enough in order for it to be a habit. Now, a few weeks back, I mentioned to you Dr. Carolyn Leaf, and we were talking about some of the studies that she did in the brain about how we think and what we think. Our thoughts become actual physical structures on our brain. If you remember, we showed you the little visual of what that looks like in your brain when that's growing, and it brought to shed a whole new light on God's commands of us capturing our thoughts and changing the way we think. But she also gives some specifics on what's going on in our brain when we form a habit in this area of habits, because when we hear something, that information is stored in our short-term memory for about 24 to 48 hours, and that's where it'll sit if we don't do anything else with it. So, for example, like when I told you about those little five-minute things that you can do every day, if you didn't do anything at all with it, it'll could be hard for you to recall it after about a day or two, because that's the way we're wired. Now, if you're the type of person upon hearing new information then says, wow, that is great, you know, I am going to do something about this, this is going to impact my life, that'll be great, then your enthusiasm will carry you for about 3 to 4 days. You'll take that enthusiasm, will cause that to linger a little bit longer, because usually it's about 3 days or so that our enthusiasm and that excitement and the emotion that was attached to that will start to wane, which kind of made me chuckle, because I just told somebody about 2 weeks ago, every time I start a new like exercise thing, I last about 3 days. Isn't that pathetic? but that's about as long as I go, and then life interrupts and I let distractions come in and other things start to take away that excitement, that energy, that enthusiasm that I had for that. And enthusiasm, she says, can carry some people for about 5 to 7 days, but that's about as far as it'll go. So unless you dig deeper, unless you become more intentional and push through, then that's as far as it'll last. Now, she goes into more detail and explains what's actually going on in your brain chemically and physically in those days between day 3 and day 5, which is pretty interesting, but I'm not going to take us down that track. But it takes about 21 days. Now, we're usually told it takes 21 days to form a habit. Not true. It takes about 21 days for a thought and a practice to move from short-term memory to long-term memory. It takes a minimum of 63 days for something to become a habit. 63 days. I'm not even going to ask how many of you are still making your beds when we talked about that doer week. But the happiness dare that we've been going through isn't just about enjoying some new information for about 5 to 7 days. And it's not just about being happy all the time. It's about changing the way we think in collaboration with God and His Word. It's about learning how to take that earthly pleasures that we've talked about that we're wired for, coupling it with God's heavenly joy so that we're living in that sweet spot that we described to you more often than we're living out of it. Because I can't think of anything more attractive to a lost and dying world than seeing a people that are genuinely happy, that live that way and don't live like the rest of the world tends to live. But there's going to be times in life, there's going to be those valleys where being optimistic or being happy is going to be difficult even for an optimistic person. But those aren't the times. Those aren't the things and times that most commonly trip us up when we are struggling in this area. Those valleys aren't the most common obstacles. The most common obstacles to our thinking are those little bitty types of thoughts that we let sneak in on a more regular basis. The most common obstacles are those things that we've let sneak in. Maybe you've just let them snuck in for 2 or 3 days. Some of these thoughts you've had around for longer than 63 days, and you've nurtured them, and you've cared for them, and you've coddled them, and you've grown them, and they've become a permanent way of thinking for you, but they need to be kicked out. And some of those are the things that we're going to be talking about in these last remaining parts of this series. And last week, Tim addressed one of the ways that we allow to sneak in that lie that we believe, well, this is just the way I am. And then he gave us the principle of small daily gains. It was a great lesson. So if you weren't here, go back and listen to that, because it was, I've already sent it to somebody because I knew it was something that they'd really benefit from. So this morning, we're going to look at obstacle number 2. That comes when we battle insecurity, comparison, perfectionism, as we tell ourselves this lie, if I could just be like her, or just be like him, if I could just be like that person. We could be talking about the one that outsells us on the job, the woman with the better figure, the man with more hair, the ones whose talent surpasses ours, the one who's more eloquent, more popular, more energetic, or smarter, the one who has more friends, more money, and seemingly less problems than I do. If I could just be like that person, I would be happier. And that's the lie that we tell ourselves. It's a myth. And we give away so much of our happiness when we allow that kind of thinking, when we hold ourselves up to standards that we can't meet and try to be people that we weren't designed to be, that we're not, thinking that it'll make us more happy. And in reality, when we engage in that kind of thinking, we end up with less happiness than we did to start with. It ends up harming us instead. So here's the principle to overcome this kind of thinking of if I could just be like that person, and it's this. It's the principle of good enough. The principle of good enough. I will be happier when I understand and accept that good enough is really good enough. Because when we strive for perfection, we're never going to finish the task before us, because there's always going to be something that's not going to be quite good enough. When we compare ourselves to others, we're going to find ourselves lacking in some way, because there will be something that we don't feel like we have enough of. when we focus on our inadequacies, we're not going to feel capable of doing what God wants us to do. We're not going to feel good enough. And the one thing all of these behaviors have in common is that they all lead to unhappiness. Every single one of them. The happiest people come to understand that good enough is good enough. And we're going to look at some of the poisons to our happiness that these types of thinking bring into our lives. We encourage into our lives sometimes. First one is the poison of perfectionism. The poison of perfectionism. Ecclesiastes 11:4 in the Living Bible says, if you wait for perfect conditions, you will never get anything done. Ecclesiastes 7:16 says, do not be over-righteous, neither be over-wise. Why destroy yourself? Now, a lot of commentators believe they're not really talking about genuine righteousness and wisdom there. They're talking about perfection. And any good virtue can become a vice when we take it to an extreme. Here's something Rick Warren wrote about this Ecclesiastes verse describing how we can destroy ourselves with this type of thinking. It says, your worst nag lives under your own skin because people are their own worst critic. And since we tend to resent and even dislike people who nag us, if you're always nagging yourself, what does that say about you? It says you don't like you. You think you're not good enough. And you think reminding yourself of what's wrong with you is going to motivate you into doing the right thing. It's not. It's called perfectionism. And it causes you to constantly put yourself down. So take the words from Ecclesiastes to heart and stop destroying yourself. See, psychologists have proven that people who strive for perfectionism are far less happier than those who have learned to cut themselves some slack. In fact, perfectionists have a hard time even enjoying their successes because they zero in on what wasn't done just perfect, what wasn't done just right, something they could have done better. And they tend to be a lot more sensitive to critique, even helpful critiques. And I am preaching to the choir this morning, all right? The irony that I get this particular lesson, because this is a real struggle for me and my always has been. And it is for all four areas of the happiness style. All five. Why am I doing that? All five of the happiness styles. The I'm not being doing it perfect. See, the experiencer, they may plan this family vacation. They'll experience that anticipatory joy like we've talked about, looking forward to this event that they have put so much time and thought into, only for it to be completely hijacked by whining kids and bad weather and unrealistic expectations. And then you've got the relators that are going to approach a family time, you know, a get together, maybe like we've just had through the holidays, you know, looking forward to everybody getting together. Why, it's going to look just like the latest Hallmark commercial. I know it is. And only to find everybody, nobody's getting along. Nobody acts like they're having any fun. You know, you're seeing the eye rolls and you just, blah, I want to pull your hair out. And then the doers, they can struggle in this area too, because as a general rule, doers have very high expectations on themselves. In fact, a doer being told to settle for good enough is probably a lot harder than striving for perfection for them, because leaving something at good enough can be really hard for a doer. So remember this. Sometimes this means that I will learn to settle for good enough and find that I'm happier than I would have been if I had busted my butt angling for perfection, a perfection that can never be reached anyway. So if you struggle in the area of perfection, keep telling yourself, sometimes good enough is just going to be good enough, and let it be. Second one is the poison of comparison. Galatians 6:4 says, let everyone be sure to do his very best, for then he will have the personal satisfaction of work well done and won't need to compare himself with somebody else. See, God never told you to be perfect. He never told you to do the best. He told you to do your best. And this can be really hard when we believe this myth that we have been fed that those top finishers are the happiest. Here's an interesting study for you. Researchers documented, I think it was around 2011, that bronze medalists were actually happier than silver Olympic gold medalists. And the reason for that was that the silver gold medalists in the Olympics tended to always compare themselves to the gold medalists. And the bronze medalists tended to compare themselves to those that didn't get a medal at all. And while that's still a comparison, they were content with what they had. So it's very interesting. Theodore Roosevelt said, comparison is the thief of joy. And boy, is that ever true. You can see it played out on Facebook. You can see it played out in the park, at the school, on the job, and even in the church, because we compare so many things. We compare square footages of houses. We compare Fitbit steps. We compare IQs and bank accounts and heights and weights and grades and marriages and friends and even ministries. I heard a man just last week say, too many of these young preachers are trying to be like Andy Stanley. Why? Because comparison, we think it'll grow us bigger and better, and in default, we'll all be happier. When all of our comparing is turning our pursuit of happiness into a strenuous sprint in which we never reach our destination. Comparison is robbing us of our happiness. And instead, think of how happy you would be, how much your happiness would grow if we learned to celebrate other people instead of comparing ourselves with other people. Romans 12:15 says, be happy with those who are happy. Celebrate other people and their accomplishments, even if it was an accomplishment that you wanted, that you were striving for, that you were hoping for. Offer encouragement instead of envy, because envy is exactly what grows from comparison. We don't mean it to, but when that's what we're feeding, that's what's going to grow. Proverbs 4:30 says, a heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. Did you know you cannot be happy and envious at the same time? Not possible. You can't focus on your purpose while all your attention is on other people, on somebody else, especially that one person that you have told yourself, if I could just be like her, if I could just be like him. Celebrate somebody else's job well done. Celebrate their flourishing ministry, their talent, their beauty, their marriage, their kids, their new car, that vacation destination that you always wanted and they got to go on. Be happy for them. Be happy for those who are happy. So give yourself a little internal quiz here, a self-quiz. Do you compare your life to somebody else? And if so, what area do you tend to find yourselves doing that? Is it your weight? Is it your appearance? Is it their spouse compared to your spouse? Your kids compared to their kids? Your job? Your grades? Is their lawn better than your lawn? This is the kind of comparative thinking that's a happiness stealer. It is a happiness drainer in your life. If you want to be happier, stop wishing your life was more like somebody else's and discover the happiness to be found in the life you have. Stop striving to be like somebody else and instead be the fullest version of yourself you can possibly be. Because when I strive to be the person that God wants me to be, then I'm going to be content, I'm going to be satisfied, and I'm going to have more happiness. Galatians 5:25-26, it says, since this is the kind of life we have chosen, the life of the Spirit, let us make sure that we do not just hold it as an idea in our heads or a sentiment in our hearts. Here's where you take it past those 3 to 5 days. Work out its implications in every detail of our lives. This means we will not compare ourselves with each other as if one of us were better and another worse. We have far more interesting things to do with our lives. Each one of us is an original. And you might need to highlight or underline that part of that scripture verse so the next time you find your enemy tempting you to take a peek, to compare, to look at what that other person, say, I have far more interesting things to do in my life, and stop it right there. And then perfectionism and comparison are in the same camp with this third way of thinking, the poison of inadequacy. Poison of inadequacy. Now, I am one of the types of people that thinks first impressions are very important. I have often said to other people, especially my children, you never get a second chance to make a good first impression. I like first impressions. In fact, I read a story this week. I don't know if you saw it in the news, but I thought it was so sweet. This 18-year-old young man had a sister that was in the hospital having a baby. It was the first grandbaby, first niece or nephew he was going to have in the family. And she had a little girl. And this 18-year-old young man showed up at the hospital in a suit and a tie. He even had a little tie clip and a handkerchief in his pocket. And he said he dressed this way because not only was it an important event, he wanted to make a good first impression on that little niece of his that was going to be very important in his life. She won't ever remember, but that was his mindset. He's going to make a great uncle. But I love that first impressions were so important to him. But many times we aren't just trying to improve the impression we're making. We're trying to appear to be something that we aren't. We all do it, big ways, little ways. You know, you get ready for that annual checkup at the doctor and you try to find the lightest clothing you own, the lightest shoes, preferably shoes that you can kick off real quick so that you can be lighter and weigh less maybe than you actually do. You know, it's why men fall into the trap of this comb over. They want people to think they have more hair than they do, or they suck in their gut when a pretty girl walks by because they want to appear thinner than they really are. You know, someone drops by the house unexpectedly and you are in a mad dash between here and the door to hide as much junk as you can, because you want them to think your house is cleaner than it is. And I don't know about you other ladies, but I will sacrifice every other member in my family and make them go to the door if I don't have makeup on. Why do we do it? Because we don't think it's good enough. It's not good enough. And there's businesses that don't get started. There's jobs that you stay in and never get changed. Relationships we don't pursue. Experiences we don't explore. All because we feel inadequate. And we're in really good company, because as you go through scripture, you're going to see a lot of heroes of faith that have fallen into this same poisonous thinking of something not being good enough. Their own self-doubts drove them to despair, drove them with anxiety, some of them outright begging, but all of it, none of it led to happiness for any of them until that thinking had changed. Because what happened when God called Moses? He said, you need to get somebody else to do this. I'm not eloquent enough. I don't speak well enough. And then God called Gideon to rescue the people of Israel. And Gideon said, I'm not strong enough to do that. In fact, he didn't just complain about himself. He pulled down his whole family tree and said, well, we're the weakest tribe in all of Israel. He might as well just said, we're a bunch of losers, God, every one of us. Don't pick me. Don't pick us. Sarah, she thought she was too old to have a baby. I'm not young enough. Woman at the well thought she was too sinful. I mean, with a background like her, my past, the things that I've done, I'm not godly enough. I'm not holy enough. I'm not Christian enough. Zacchaeus thought he was too short. I'm not tall enough. And maybe even that poor widow with the two little coins, those two mites, she might have even thought that, you know, I'm just not worthy enough. Ever feel like you're not eloquent enough? You don't speak well, you struggle in the area of conversation, not strong enough, maybe you struggle with being too young or too old, not holy enough, not Christian enough, not tall enough, or just plain old, not worthy enough. But God had an answer for every single one of their not enoughs, just like he has an answer for every one of our not enoughs, and it's himself. He helped Moses speak. He taught Gideon where his strength really came from. He showed Sarah, you're not too old to have a baby. He gave the woman at the well a new life. He gave Zacchaeus his company for dinner. And he gave the poor widow some mighty impressive praise. And then he gave every one of them a place in history. And he says, yeah, you are good enough. Imagine their happiness knowing that God had more faith in them than they had in themselves. So maybe you don't feel like you're enough sometimes. Maybe you don't feel like you're Christian enough or mom enough or pretty enough or husband enough or skinny enough or brave enough or even happy enough. And then you need to remember that God is telling you, you are measuring something in a way that I do not measure. You aren't enough in you, but you are enough with me. And he gives us himself, which is a pretty amazing trade-off for these measly old inadequacies we've been toting around and feeding and nursing and making a permanent place in our way of thinking. He's our best source of happiness. Genesis 1:26 says, God spoke, let us make human beings in our image and make them reflecting our nature. And I don't know if you understand that us and our, a lot of times we always say we're made in God's image and we are, but look at what he said. Let us reflect our. He's talking about not only God, he's also talking about Jesus, and he's talking about the Holy Spirit. It's those three very real persons that he's referring to as the us and we in that scripture. We are made in the image of those three, and we are designed to reflect those three. That's pretty amazing. Not inadequate at all. Now, we have access to all that they are, but God doesn't intend for us to be self-sufficient. He intends for us to be God-sufficient, because if we were self-sufficient, we would need Jesus, and that wasn't his plan. I read a story this week that I thought really illustrated this nicely. It's a little parable, non-biblical, but it's a little story to help teach a point. It says, a boy and his father were walking through the woods together. They came across a large log blocking their path, and the boy turned to his father and said, do you think I can lift this log, Dad? And the father replied, if you use all your strength, absolutely you can. The boy rolled up his sleeves and he bent his knees. He got his hands under the log. He locked his arms and he heaved with every ounce of strength he had. But the log wouldn't budge. He tried over and over again until at last, exhausted and breathless, he gave up and he looked up at his dad with disappointment and frustration and he said, you told me I could lift it. His dad smiled and said gently, I told you you could lift it if you used all the strength you had. You never asked me for help. And we're that boy sometimes. We look at those obstacles and we think, I don't know if I can do that. I don't know if I'm enough. I don't think I'm strong enough. And then maybe we try and we give it a good effort. But when it doesn't turn out like we thought it should, we look to our Father and we say, you told me I could do it. So in frustration and disappointment, we get aggravated. But we tried to do it on our own. And God's saying, you aren't going to be enough by yourself, but with me, you will have all you need every time. 2 Corinthians 12:9-10, it says, but he said to me, this is Paul speaking, God is talking to Paul. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses. And that makes me chuckle because the little Miss Perfectionist in me, I'm not going to boast about my weaknesses. We're doing all we can to cover them up. And Paul says, I boast about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties. For when I am weak, and then I'm strong. See, God's calling us to live inside of his adequacies, his strength and inside his power. And there's no better place for us to be because his power is perfect. And it's going to be at its most perfect, fullest in the areas where I'm weakest, in my weak areas. That's what we're just told. It's not going to be made perfect in my performance. It's not going to be made perfect in my perfection. He delights in that. Remember the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus spoke of Makarios? I've used that word in here before. It's that Greek word that he used to start every single one of the Beatitudes. Most often it's translated as blessed, but Makarios means happy. And as Jesus stood on that hillside that day with a crowd of people surrounding him, all dispersed throughout that were people that were despaired, were discouraged, were defeated, felt pressed down, struggling in an area, felt insufficient, were just plain old, didn't feel worthy. He spoke to the meek, he spoke to the poor in spirit, he spoke to the persecuted, and of all the things he could have said that day, he chose to say, happy are you. Happy are you. Their inadequacies didn't disqualify them from that Makarios that he had for them. In fact, it gave them, it was just the opposite, it gave them a front row seat to all that Jesus had for them that day. And that's what our weaknesses do as well. Perfect opportunity to pour God and all of his power and all of his strength and all that he has into us in that area. We rob ourselves of happiness when we assume that real happiness is in a better, prettier, smarter, thinner version of ourself. But in reality, when I think about who Jesus says I am, I'm going to be the happiest version of myself because God didn't call me to be anybody but me. And he loves me exactly the way that I am. When you lose yourself in the principle of good enough, you're going to realize you don't have to do it all and it doesn't have to be perfect. You'll remember that comparing yourselves to others is going to breed envy. And when you breed envy, scripture says you're going to rot right to the bone. Who wants to do that? When you fully believe that when you're weak and inadequate and maybe just not enough, God is saying, that's great. I'm glad you finally recognized that because it means you need me and I have exactly what you need. And my power is going to be made perfect in that area of weakness that you have. So I've got some more little 5-minute exercises for you to try to do this week. And here they are. Let good enough be good enough with a task today. Let good enough be good enough. My family has to tell me that all the time. When I make something, I create something, I see every little flaw from a million miles away. And I'll say, Mom, it's great. Let it be. Let it be good enough. Take 5 minutes to send a note or a text to someone applauding them for something they have accomplished. If you like to journal, use this prompt in your journaling. I didn't ask you to be anybody but you. And then wait and see what the Holy Spirit shows you, what that means in your life. Go out of your way to text or tell somebody the good that you see them doing or going on in their life. Encourage somebody. Then you're going to get that double happiness like Tim talked about last week. You'll be happier and they'll be happier. Take yourself less seriously. Laugh more. Joke a little more. And write down one thing you would do if you weren't scared to do it. And then start making plans to do it. Let's pray. God, thank you so much that you have wired us and created us so uniquely. And you delight in looking at all you pour into each one of us. And it makes you so happy that you want us to be the fullest version of ourselves that we can be. I think it might even disappoint you a little bit when we spend so much time looking to our right or to our left and wishing for something that we're not. So God, I thank you for you have designed and created and put so much thought into making us the way we are. Help us to capture our thoughts, to be purposeful in the way that we think about ourselves so that we're growing good things in our minds and in our bodies, and good things come out of our mouths as we put these things to practice. Lord, everyone that's here today, may the Holy Spirit minister individually, teaching them what they need to grow and change and challenge them in new ways. We give you thanks. Bless them as they go. In Jesus' name, amen.